Thanks be to God.
St. Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
And beginning with verse 33, Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to the tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Congregation may be seated. I noticed we have a couple children sitting over here, so I thought I'd do a children's sermon for them. And the rest of you can support them if you want to, but not required. How many of you ever been in some kind of competition where you won a ribbon or some kind of prize? Ever been there? And you want to share what it was?
I won a purple ribbon at the fair for my scrapbooking page.
Purple ribbon at the square for your scrapbooking page. Okay.
Grand champion lamb in 4-H when I was 8 years old.
Grand champion lamb in 4-H. All right.
Oh, wow.
That's great. I was thinking clear back to ninth grade for me. I took three solos to contest, a tuba, a baritone horn, and trombone. I got a one in all of them. And so for me, that was a really, really special thing. Obviously, that was a long time ago. But anyway, today, Paul talks about the prize that God has for us. And that prize really comes to us in two parts. First of all, he says Jesus loves you. And Jesus is with you and walks with you through your whole life. And when we think about it, that is a pretty special prize. No matter where we go, what we do, whatever happens to us, Jesus is there with us. And then says the second part of it is that when we die, Jesus takes us to heaven with him and we spend eternity with him. So eternity, how long is eternity? It's forever, right? So that means Jesus is with us now, through the time that we die, and into heaven. And so that's the good news that Paul gives to us today of the prize that we have won. Amen. I had to do that just so I could share my three ones, you know. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk this morning about taking inventory. Inventory is something that stores do at certain times of the year. And the purpose of that is to see what's left on the shelves, what sold well, what didn't sell well, and so they can make plans then for the future as to what do they did, how much money do they have in the bank as a result of it, and, you know, obviously are they making money, which is the goal of a store of any kind. Nancy and I, when we went on marriage encounter weekends, would take inventory of our marriage relationship. What is happening that's good? What changes or adjustments do we think we need in our relationship to each other and to other people? When serving as a pastor, I would take times to look at the congregation and see what is happening. What is good? What areas can we improve on or do better? What changes or adjustments should we make as a congregation? Paul here in our text talks about taking inventory in our lives and encourages us to do the same thing. So I thought today seemed to me like a good time to take inventory. We have just finished with Larry being pastor here, interim pastor for 2 years. A lot of good things have happened. There's been adjustments and changes while he was here, and now he is gone. And so we're sort of in a little in-between time to where we wait for either another interim pastor or for a pastor to be called, whatever that situation might be. I think it's a time for us to look at ourselves as a congregation and ourselves as individuals. What are we doing that's good? What areas do we think that we need to work on or improve on as individuals and as a congregation? Paul begins in our text here from Philippians 3 talking about reasons that he could be prideful. And he said he was circumcised on the eighth day, born into Judaism. Means he wasn't a proselyte, he wasn't someone who became a Jew later in life, but he was a Jew from birth. And then he said he was of the people of Israel. He was a pure stock, the best that could be. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin was the tribe from which the first king came, and the first king that led him into the battle was from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, one who can still speak the national or native language. And he says, as far as the law goes, I am a Pharisee. And you know, Pharisees were strict interpreters of the law. And whatever the law says, that's what they did. And they followed it. And we know that Jesus had a little problems with them because there wasn't too much love in there. What's the law? That's what they do. But from the position of the Pharisee, Paul was perfect. And then he said he had, with zeal, he persecuted the church. Because from a Jewish point of view, a Christian is a sect that should not be. And so Paul was very good in persecuting Christians. And he says, as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. And so Paul said, when you look at all of this, I have more to be proud of than anyone. And so I was thinking, what are our reasons that we might be prideful? Maybe our nationality, where we come from. I'm German, and what is it, Nancy? I can't think of the Irish. Yes, that's the best part of me. If Nancy's German, she's got English in her, and that English is the poorest part of her.
Oh, wait a minute. I got English in me, too.
Ooh, well, anyway, we might be prideful as to that. There's no pride in me, as you've noticed. We might be prideful that we're Lutherans. We might be prideful that we're a U.S. citizen or a citizen of the state of Wyoming. Or whatever our occupation is or has been, we might take pride in that. And Paul says, you look at all of this, and he says, it's done. It's S-H-I-T, literally. He says, it doesn't count for anything. He says, what is important is knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. He says, that's all that's important. So these things that we tend to think are important about us and what Paul thought was important about him, he's saying it's worthless. So I want to look at our lives in three ways this morning, three parts of the sermon. The first part is that we're imperfect. The second part is we're to forget the past. And the third part is looking ahead to the future. So the first part, it really sort of begins with verse 8, if you're following along the text there. But he says, when we know Christ, that means that we are in him. To be in him is part being a part of a congregation. I think that's very important. Some people are not parts of congregations. Some will say, well, I can worship God on the mountain all by myself. And that's true, of course. But we need the congregation. And those times that we don't need it, others need us as part of the congregation. So that's what we are to be part of. We know Christ through faith. It's through faith that we believe in him and trust in him in what he has said to us. We know that our knowing is incomplete. We do not know Jesus perfectly. We will not until we are with him in heaven. Our righteousness is not through the things I've listed here and other things we could add to it or the things that Paul listed, but our righteousness is through God, what he's done for us through Jesus. We have, we could say, a resurrection power. What that means is that as Jesus died, so you and I will die. As Jesus rose from the dead, so you and I will also rise someday. So that is the resurrection power. And we know that Jesus suffered. And you and I go through suffering at different times in our life. Being a Christian does not mean life is all roses and wonderful. There are difficult times we go through. Being a Christian does not cancel out that suffering. But we know that as Jesus suffered, we will suffer. We know that the salvation that we have then is not something that we earn, but it's something that Jesus has earned for us. Jesus secured salvation for himself, and we are in Christ through faith. The salvation that Jesus earned is ours. You and I are imperfect. No one needs to tell us that. We make mistakes, we do things that are wrong, so forth. We cannot boast about what we've done, but we can boast that we've done it all, or that Jesus has done it all. So that's sort of where we are now, imperfect, but saved because of what Christ has done for us. And then Paul says, if you look at verse 13, he says, beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Many problems that we have as individuals come from the past and not forgetting it. I know people I've worked with in marriage encounter or in counseling as a pastor. A couple will come to me and say, well, we need some help with our marriage. And usually it's something they say, well, he did such and such or she did such and such. And so we're blamed. We can't forget the wrong that our partner has done to us. In a congregation, people will say, we've never done it that way before. We can't do it that way again. Or we remember the wrongs done to us by a pastor or by an individual in the congregation. I know people who refuse to even worship because of that. And it's so sad that we let something like that keep us away from God, away from the community, away from the joys that we can have as we support each other as Christians. And this is maybe the high point of my sermon, I think. The glorious mark and quality about God is that he has Alzheimer's. God forgets and forgives. Now for you and me as humans, I think sometimes when we're sinned against, we say, well, the worst thing we can say to someone, I'll never forgive you for that. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But we can forgive, even if we don't always forget. And I can think of people in the past where that's been my situation. And if you ask me to describe what it was, in most cases I say, well, I got to think really hard about this to even remember what the issues were at the time. They were really important at the time, but with a little time, they evaporate. They're not important. And so we need to remember God has Alzheimer's. He not only forgives our sins, he forgets them. And so we come to him, Lord, well, I'm sorry about what I said. What did you do? Well, you remember. He says, no, I don't remember. I've forgiven your sins, and I've forgotten them. And then the third part, where do we want to be? Our goal is of Christ. It is as the last verse that Paul has here. He says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Our eyes must always be on Jesus. Our eyes must always be on finishing the race. Our eyes must always be on living our calling. Our eyes must always be on doing the work that God has called us to do, each of us, according to our abilities and the talents that he's given us. Our eyes must always be on doing the will of God. Remember, some time ago as a pastor, I'd say when we're going to do something, we ask ourselves three questions. Will it help my neighbor? Is it God-pleasing? And is it loving? And if we say yes to all three of them, that's a pretty good guide for deciding what we are to do. So Paul tells us today that we are imperfect, but God has forgiven our sins. God has forgotten our past as his children. He forgets our sins and calls us to be with him in heaven. And so we keep our eyes on the road. And at verse 20, which is in our text here, verse 20 says, we are citizens of heaven. So live, forgiving and forgetting, and always with Jesus, as our eyes on Jesus as we go down the road of life. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.